Let me, I took a vacation for a week, or actually about 8 days, and I came back on Wednesday night, like the prophet Amos. I blew in, blew off at Bible study, and then blew out. And I guess it was okay Wednesday night because a couple of you said it was all right. So I'm assuming it was okay, even though I have a pattern that started about 35 years ago, and I usually try to take a week in May. And I go to, a lot of times I go to Panama City Beach because 35 years ago, I was a chaperone for high schoolers at spring break in Panama City Beach for several years, and it was what it was. But one of the things that I noticed about Panama City Beach for myself is the membrane between heaven and earth is kind of thin there. And I've taken the week in May. A lot of times I'll take study leave to go down there because God talks to me there. Now, I didn't specifically go to hear him, listen to him this time, although he did manage to give me two revelations. And you'll probably be hearing about them sooner or later, which is probably a good thing for you, ultimately. But anyway, being down there, I was I ponder ministry, and I ponder, you know, who I am and where I'm supposed to lead you folks. And this time I also took vacation with it. But I was listening to, on my iPod, I had Jimmy Buffett's License to Chill album, and I don't know how many Buffett fans, parrot heads I got here, but on one of that is called Coastal Confessions, and I really like that song. But so here's your sermon on the beach coming up here, because I sat there pondering my life and ministry, and like a lizard on a rock, I was out in the sun, and the answers to the questions of life, universe, and everything, and of course that answer is 42, and all work and no play makes Jack a dull boy, and I've kind of been busting it since last August, and my 2 weeks in January when I went down to Tequesta, Florida to start the great banquet was not vacation, even though some of you said, how was your vacation? My vacation was work. So one of the things that happens to Jack is all work and no play makes Jack a dull boy. Lacking in luster. And so my attitude was kind of like that. And I've been going down to Panama City in May, usually that first week in May, for about 25 years or so. And one year I made the wrong thing for all my bikers who are present. I apologize now, but I went down there and I hit Panama City Beach on Thunder Beach Week, which was all the Harleys from all over the United States show up there. It was like the 17-year locust. I decided never to go back on Thunder Beach Week. It's just one of those things. So I managed to miss it, and usually to miss it, I miss Mother's Day. So happy Mother's Day to all you girls who are mothers. Let's pray. Lord, I ask that you would speak to us today through this message, and I ask that you would give us each a little bit of how you want us to live our lives and really see our lives in, as well. In Jesus' name, amen. This is a light sermon. There's not many calories in it. In some ways, it's light, but it does have a point to it. There was a hotel which was serving watermelon to two different gatherings of people. One was for ministers, one for salesmen for this company. And the order for the salesman was for spiked watermelon at their big gathering, but the kitchen got it mixed up, and they gave the spiked watermelon to the ministers who had gathered there. Upon investigation, the manager found that the salesmen were very disgusted with their plain melons, but the ministers were busy picking out the seeds and putting them in their pockets. One time, while going down the home stretch of a message at a commencement service, it was a guy by the name of Dr. Iceland, he was talking on the whys and foolish virgins that are mentioned in the New Testament. He was president of Garrett Seminary, and it was commencement. And he says, young men, would you rather be in the light with wise virgins or in the dark with the foolish virgins? They made their choice. A three-year-old was on the promise of being good, got to go to church service for the first time. And this was an Episcopalian church, and at the point of the service, all of them got knelt down, and this little girl, what are they doing? And her mother whispered back, they're going to say their prayers. And the three-year-old was mystified, and she said, what? With all their clothes on? One minister liked to use dramatic events in worship, so he had one of his officers go up into the balcony of the church with a dove, and that was to be thrown down on his cue when he says, and the Holy Spirit descended like a dove. It was Pentecost. By the way, did you know this is Pentecost? That's when the church is born. Every time a Christian, every time a person accepts Jesus as their Savior, and begins that journey of making him Lord of their life, Pentecost occurs, because that's the birth of the church. Anyway, this minister liked to do a lot of stuff, and he says, on the cue of, and the Holy Spirit descended like the dove, the proper time, he was supposed to say it three times, and then they would release the dove. Well, he said it a few times, and the dove never came loose, and finally, after a few times, the voice of one of the officers up in the balcony says, the cat ate the Holy Spirit. Do you want me to throw down the cat? It's Pentecost, by the way. What does this have to do with anything? Well, I don't know. But it actually has a little bit to do with our faith, and I would need to explain this a little bit. A man nervously sat in a chair of a doctor's office. He was dealing with some anxiety concerning his fate, and for months he had been fatigued and to the point of depression. And at last, the doctor looked up with a sympathetic gesture, and he says, "You know what your problem is? Boredom." And the man said, "Boredom? How do I deal with that? I came here expecting to get at the roots of my depression, give me some kind of medication or something." He said, "I could give you some antidepressants for a while, but don't you think it might be more constructive to change your life?" And the story of that man, as well as the story of many people, you know, he gets up at the same hour every weekday morning, he drives to work, follows the same route usually, performs the same task in the office. At home, he has two children. He goes to church every now and then, and he does it really for the sake of the children, especially on Christmas and Easter. And when he does go to the church, he hears the minister. Sometimes he'll rant and rave about things he shouldn't do. He's not finding anything, work being very exciting. He's finding that Christianity is even less exciting. And because Christianity is so inflexible and narrow, he finds that there's no meaning not only in his vocation, but there's no purpose in life other than existing. And that makes for a dull life. And it's kind of boring. In fact, if he does not learn that life and faith is more exciting than that, the chances are he will continue in that routine. Mechanical existence until he finally retires at, say, age 65, and thereafter he dies of heart failure or some other malady. And you and I can perhaps identify with this kind of dull routine approach to life. I know that all work and no play makes Jack a dull boy. Now, I grew up in the time when and place where it was preached and taught that Christianity was not expected to be much fun. The minister always was expected to be kind of like a fatherly figure with a stiff upper lip, and he was always to be prim and proper and never succumbing to worldly delight or worldly pleasures. Well, I may be old enough to be a fatherly figure, but I am not prim and proper. And if you're around me very long, and if you're prim and proper, I will definitely offend you. Now, I wasn't drew all the time, but the church had a lot of times paints this picture before eyes of religion. It's kind of like this sterile, cold, coat and tie type affair. I grew up in that. And then I went to East Tennessee and Western Kentucky, and oh, my God, it's even worse there. And you're supposed to be holy and pious and everything. And, of course, nobody knew what pious meant. You're expected to always think kind thoughts and quote scripture and use the word love at every opportunity. And one was not really expected to have much fun in this life. Always to look for the future, perhaps after death. And that would be exciting. We might, if you get lucky enough to go to heaven anyway. Those of you who know me very well, and some of you do and some of you don't, but I don't think like that. There's a real boy inside of here, and I continue to fight this that straitjacket legalistic thinking. Sometimes I do things just to offend people because they want to straight-lace me into the ministry somehow. Fortunately, during my time in the ministry, I met some Christians who wanted to be human beings as well, and that was good, who understand that life is really joy and understand the worth of play and earth's as God's gift to us, people who understand the meaning that Jesus was really trying to convey. Jesus came to invite humanity to enjoy a freer lifestyle, by the way. He taught that God had granted us the thread of life. He covered the earth with living things. He taught that the Creator had made creatures out of dust and divinity. He brought some fun and fantasy back into the lives of people, and he was doing it to a stale religion. He hosted parties, by the way, he did, fed people on hillsides, had excitement and potential, and hated and despised people. He ate and drank with sinners, and he allowed people to anoint him with oil. He told humorous stories, and he told parables that were sometimes very poignant. He celebrated at wedding feasts. And he even worked on the Sabbath. He did all of those things, breaking all kinds of rules. He pointed out to us the never-ending problem of man, humanity. Ever since Adam and Eve, you know what we've always tried to do? We have always tried to out-God God. Adam and Eve, who represent really all of us, were given a garden to enjoy, and yet they refused to enjoy what God had placed in their hands for them. They wanted a little bit more. They wanted to out-God God, and they felt that they need to have some knowledge of good and evil, and that was preferred to being joyous. They wanted to out-God God. Their legacy is one that humanity has always found difficult to handle. Humanity to this very day has often sought to arm itself with the apparatus of prefabricated rules and regulations to adhere to in determining what is right and what is wrong instead of applying the joyful things of people on earth. In Jesus' day, the focus of the problem was on the Pharisees. Now, the Pharisees were the church leaders of the day. And these ancient Jews were legalists. They made every religion all about the rules, and they lived by the Torah and the law. They had 613 rules that everybody had to go by. And they had rules to cover everything. They had rules for breaking rules. For example, ladies, a woman was forbidden to look into a mirror on the Sabbath for fear that she might see a gray hair and covet somebody else's life. How many of you ladies look in the mirror this morning? In Jesus' day, the focus of their problem was on the Pharisees. You know, that's where it came from. Roman Catholics come along, and buddy, they're real good at moral laws. As an absolute guide. Protestants come along, and we've taken the Bible, we made it a legal guide, and we like to beat people over the head with it. In other words, that's the yoke about our necks. Jesus encountered this problem in his travels one day, and he met it head on. I have one scripture, Matthew 23:13, which is when Jesus ran in to the Pharisees, and then he explained to his disciples what this was all about. Let's read it together. Here we go. Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat, so practice and observe whatever they tell you, but not what they do. For they preach, but do not practice. They bind heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with their finger. They do all their deeds to be seen by men, for they make their phylacteries broad and their fringes long, and they love the place of honor at feasts and the best seats in the synagogues, and salutations in the marketplaces, and being called rabbi by men. But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher, and you are all brethren. And call no man your father on earth, for you have one father who is in heaven. Neither be called masters, for you have one master, the Christ. He who is greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you shut the kingdom of heaven against men. For you neither enter yourselves nor allow those who would enter to go in." In other words, the rabbis, all the church leaders, were not only preventing people from getting to heaven, they were standing in the door, blocking it. The Old Testament rabbis were living through the Pharisees of the day. They spoke of the yoke of the law as obedience to God. But Jesus criticized this yoke as too heavy, too hard, presented his own teachings as an alternative. Now, he promised that he would give us an easy yoke and a light burden. Read with me Matthew 11:28. "Come to me, all who are labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." He told us not to be ashamed to have some fun in life, to feel good about the things to be enjoyed on this earth. In short, he said, quit trying to out-God God. To be a Christian is not to be pious, but to be joyous. The early Christians called the teachings of Jesus the good news. I want you to think about this. All these people that followed him around, not only his disciples, but the crowds that came, there must have been something about the man to draw them. Don't you think? I mean, He was giving them principles for living and how God wanted people to live and everything, and he was talking about, but they wanted to hear it from him. The teachings of Jesus were called the good news. Now, in fact, the early evangelism of the church focused on spreading the good news. In a direct way, this good news had a double meaning. It meant salvation, of course, but salvation from what? Salvation from death, to be sure, but that was only part of it. The good news was preached to people who were in good health, and they had the bulk of their life left to live. The good news was an invitation to a lifestyle that was finer than any of the harsh, rule-oriented religions before it. This is Pentecost, folks, right now. Humanity had made the Holy Spirit a caged bird at that time. What had come to a shepherd named Moses in the fields had directly led the children of Israel through speaking to common men and women. Over the years, they had caged the Holy Spirit, because they had tried to out-God God. And so the Holy Spirit was like a bird in a cage. And someone had to come and let it out so we can relax and have a little bit of fun in terms of how we live our lives as well. Because of Jesus, all people ever need for salvation is openly available to every one of us. The Holy Spirit was let out, and it was turned loose on the world at Pentecost again. But what the church has done over the last 2,000 years is we want to cage the bird up again. And ever since Christ, we have tried to recage that bird, the Holy Spirit, to make something dreadful that is really supposed to be a joyous lifestyle. Some people conceive of religion only in terms of striving for an inner peace. That has to do with meditation, prayer, nice thoughts, reading spiritual books, and stuff like that. Yet a world of inner peace falls a little bit short somewhat of the world that we really want, because we are spiritual beings having a physical experience. We are having a physical experience. We want to live this life in this world as well, in terms of not only our outer lives, our physical lives, but also the inner life. We need to cherish and enjoy one another. One of the saddest things to encounter for me is people whose religion seems like a life sentence to boredom. There's somebody like standing outside a banquet hall, watching it, looking inside. All these people are having a party. They're laughing and dancing and singing and carrying on. And the pathetic creature looking through the glass said, "I can't let my hair down and enter into the party because I'm a Christian and I've got to put up this front to remain one." I'm not certain that kind of life would really please the Lord too much. When Jesus anticipated his death, he had a wealth of religious symbols to choose from in terms of perpetuating his memory. You know, he could have left a book of quotations like Confucius did or Chairman Mao and said, "Stick by these for my name's sake." He could have left a list of don'ts to protect us from the rest of the world. He could be like some of Muhammad's followers, these radical Islams, "Let's kill anybody that doesn't think like you." He could have gone out in a blaze of glory and left a powerful name for us to try to live up to. Instead, he gathered his friends around him one night prior to his crucifixion. It was a feast, and they feasted together. He said, "When you guys get together for these kinds of times, take bread and break it and pass it around and eat it in my name. And it'll be like my body to your body. And when you pour the cup of wine, pass it around and do the same. This will be like my blood to your blood, my blood shed, that you may have a more secure and happier life. I came that you might have life and have it more abundantly." So he said, "Eat, drink, and enjoy yourselves until that day when we can all do it together in the kingdom of heaven." Now, that's not the picture of a sterile, non-caring, boring religion. It sounds like heaven is going to be a joyful place, and it sounds like it's all about the relationships between people. I think one of the beauties of our church, I've been here 17 years, so I'm a little bit partial, I think is the fact that most of us have come to regard Christianity as a joyous faith, and it's not just boring. But I like to have fun, and we have some fun around here. Sure, we do the works and all that goes with that, and we're supposed to take care of our inner lives as well. But at the risk of being misunderstood, let me say that I have fun being your pastor at times. I'm grateful that most of you, excepting times when there's a loss that occurs in a family, in the church, and when courage is needed, want a minister who has some fun in Christ Jesus our Lord, and to be part of the party instead of part of the boredom that is outside us. That kind of life, church life, is worth preserving. It's worth our young people seeing as well. And it is decidedly Christian. Presenting religion as a dull, enjoyment-stifling affair has great consequences in the life of people, especially the lives of young people. We have powerful emotional needs as people, and one among these are the need for some fun and some joyfulness and emotion and mental elation. If we don't fulfill these kinds of needs in ourselves, we will fulfill them in other ways. Everybody needs moments or periods of enjoyment. And I don't know, I've been around our youth, and I've been around youth for a lot of years. I think sometimes the biggest problem with youth is boredom. You know, a lot of the problems that our youth have stem originally from that malady. Boredom in life, lack of interest. You know, if our Christian faith is presented as something confining with a total inability to have a good time, then we have destroyed the greatest legitimate occasions for fun. Now, I apologize to the Southern Baptists, but Jesus' first miracle was at a wedding, and he turned water into wine, and that was not grape juice. And I think about that time, and I can see Jesus. And he's at that wedding feast, and he's whispering through his hands to this guy slumped over in the corner contemplating the stuff of life. And he said, hey, it's all right. Christianity, it can be fun. I'm going to show you how to do it right now. I mean, you know, we're talking major amounts of wine that he made. And I'm sorry, it was not juice. Let's pray. Lord, I ask that you come into our lives and help us to live our lives in a joyful manner as your people, that we have the good news, not only salvation to eternity, but salvation from the things of our lives that bring death to us. And so I ask that you would accept this message and work it into our lives in Jesus' name. Amen.